Tonight, I would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to Romans chapter 12. Tonight's a very practical lesson. I hope it will be helpful to you. I hope it will be helpful to us to remind us of some very basic principles that we need to use in our lives as Christians. You know, being a Christian is based upon choices and decisions. Every one of us make choices and decisions in our lives every day that have some reflection upon who we are and our lives as Christians. I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments about the decision-making process for a Christian. How do we go about making decisions in our life about spiritual things when we live in a physical world? How do we make sure that the physical decisions we make every day, we keep in mind our spiritual relationship with God? In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 2, this is a passage that you're all very familiar with. Paul was writing to the Romans. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Conforming to the world means to not allow the world to mold you into what the world wants you to be, but renew your mind by spiritual things, that your decisions are based on spiritual principles, upon godly principles and godly counsel, and guideline, and not by human wisdom. Now, in our introduction, life is full of choices, and one's life are influenced and directed by the choices that are made by ourselves and others. Whether we like to admit it or not, we can be influenced and we can make choices that are based on things that are not really pertinent or important to us, but are important to other people. Sometimes we do this with our families, and we make choices that may be in the best interest of maybe someone in our family, but may not be in the best interest of our relationship with God. And even further than that, may not be in the best situation and the choice we make for ourselves. And so we have to decide. Understand this, ladies and gentlemen, we make the choices. People can influence you. People can give you counsel. People can advise you. People can have an influence on you if you let them. All of that's true, but in the final analysis, when it's all said and done, every decision in our life is formulated and enacted by us. Every individual runs their own life. One of the things that I heard some years ago and has always stuck with me, if you want to know if you're making good decisions, there's a very simple test. Are you running your life, or is your life running you? Now, that's a way to determine whether or not the world has control of you or whether you have control of the things that you're doing in your life. It is very possible that we can allow the world to control us, and then our decisions will be very easily seen that my life is consuming me and I'm not controlling the situation, my life is. And so we've got to make sure that we make good choices and good decisions. To become a Christian, it creates a change in our spiritual condition. But it also must bring about a change of mind about the way one thinks. That bell works, doesn't it? One of the things that we must be very careful about is that we must create a spiritual condition that brings about a change of mind. Brethren, when you become a Christian, and when I became a Christian, you know, you could have good morals, you might have good habits, you might be just a good person, but you still got to change when you become a Christian, because you're going to have to think differently. You're going to have to put other things as more of a priority than you did in the past. One of the things that you do as a Christian, you have to determine that God comes first in your life. Before you became a Christian, you didn't worry too much about that. That wasn't really a concern of ours, that worry about what I'm doing in my relationship to God, because I didn't have a relationship with God. But once you become a Christian, it creates a different set of parameters. It presents a different way of arriving at a decision of what's best in my life. I've got to base on what's best in my life and what's best for my relationship with God. And that's a very different way of approaching life than before you became a Christian. Now, our values, our priorities, our judgments, our reasoning process must fall into harmony with the Word of God. You see, something is going to influence my decision making. Either the world's influence is going to influence it, or the Word of God is going to influence the decisions I make in my life. I'm the one that's going to determine what's going to be the basis of formulating my decisions. Brethren, every one of us in this audience, we are influenced by something in arriving at the choices, the decisions that we make in our life. And the more that our decisions and our choices are in complete harmony with God, the better those choices and decisions are. Those are the best kind of decisions that you and I can make. The ones that are closest to what God would have us to be, what God would have us to do, the priorities that He would want us to have, the judgments that He would want us to make. The closer our decision-making process is to conform with that kind of reasoning, the better decisions and choices that one will make in our lives. Let me give you some examples. Sometimes I observe choices made by some Christians and thought to myself, what in the world were they thinking about? When they determined to do this thing or that thing, I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, what were they thinking about? Didn't they consider this? Didn't they think about what this would do in this particular situation? What this would do in the relationship with God? What in the world were they thinking about? Now, you know what? I don't know the answer to that unless they reveal it to me. But we can look outside and observe that we can see trouble coming. We can see people make decisions that we know are going to be troublesome in the future. And we know it by two things. We know it, first of all, by what the Word of God teaches, and also we know it by experience. Our children, what do we want from our children? We want our children not to be able to have to learn the lessons of life the hard way. Maybe not learn them like I did. You know, I don't want my children, we never wanted our children to repeat the mistakes that we made. Now, they're going to make their own mistakes, and they're going to have to learn by them, but we work really hard to not have them make the same mistakes that we did. Why? Because by experience, we know that that didn't work out good. So we try to get them to avoid that. God does that. God gives advice and counsel in His Word to help us avoid missteps as we go through life. Things that will help us avoid pitfalls. Things that will help us not to get caught up in a web of something that could have dire consequences spiritually. So we need to keep our mind focused on the spiritual aspect. They do things or they condone things by others that the Bible clearly condemns. That they don't make the kind of choices one would make and expect one to make as a Christian. You know, I've seen this personally in people, especially with people that are close to them. They may be real staunch, have a real clear understanding about a certain biblical principle, and they understand it fully until it hits home, until it affects one of their children, affects one of their brothers or their sister in the flesh, or it affects their spouse, or it affects their parents. And then they begin to get a little fuzzy. Then they're not really sure about what they should do. And again, then they make decisions based more on that relationship than they do on the relationship with God. Now, brethren, that's a problem. When we begin to formulate decisions based on factors other than God, other than spiritual things, those decisions are fraught with problems. And you know what? If you don't learn this and you don't believe it, life's going to teach you the lesson. Since man has been created with free will, and since we will be judged according to the exercise of that free will, care needs to be taken with our choices. Brother, did God know that there was a risk in giving us free will? Let me ask you something. We all raise our children to get to the point where they're going to make decisions on their own. Is it real easy to go ahead and let them do that? Is it real easy to kind of let go and let them? You know, I don't think I'd do that. But you know, they got to learn. They're going to have to see the consequences of their choices. They're going to, you know, you can advise your children. You can advise people that you love and you care about. And somebody's going to make a serious decision. I'll give you an example. When my children started dating, and I was lucky enough, I guess I can say that. I was lucky enough, we had three daughters. And one of the greatest decisions that they have to make outside of being a Christian is who they determine to marry. And, you know, I can't make that decision. You know, this is not a Mideast country. We don't choose who our children marry. We don't make that decision. Now, you know what? I did a little research about this. You know, somebody threw the argument at me one time that, you know, in the Eastern countries, their parents determine who their children will marry. And I thought, oh, that'd be terrible. But you know what? I did a little research about that. You know, those Eastern countries have a far less divorce rate than we do. They have far less families that end up in broken homes. Now, again, I don't know how those homes are. I don't know if that means that they have a loving environment. I don't know that. But I know that when you give a person free will, they're going to make the choice. And sometimes we watch and we just were afraid. Because by experience and by the wisdom that we have obtained at this point of our life, we know that that's a dangerous decision. But you know, what can you do about it? What can I do about it? You know what I tried to do about it we've been very lucky. The two son-in-laws that I have are very good men. Now, they're not Christians. I wish they were. But as far as being fathers and husbands, they have treated our daughter very well and are doing a good job raising our grandchildren. And so I'm grateful for that. But you know what? We try to instill in them that there's things that you need to consider when you're going to marry somebody forever. There's some things that you need to really think about. There's some things that you really need to consider when you're thinking about sharing your life with somebody, because it's no matter how good a choice you make, every one of us in here that are married, know that no matter how good a choice you make, it's work. You got to work at it. You just don't have a good marriage that it just happens. And there's going to be times in your marriage when it's not going to work as well as it does in other times. There's going to be times that's going to happen. And there's going to be times that you don't agree. We try to instill in our children how to handle those situations in order that they might relieve themselves of some heartache along the way. But care needs to be given when you have free will. And how did God protect himself in giving us free will? He gave us an instruction book to help us along with making decisions and how to make them. Did he give us any guidelines? Yes, he did. Let me share some of those guidelines that he gave us. I want to talk for just the rest of this time about some guidelines that God gave us that can help us in making our decisions. Here's the first one. Is it lawful? Is the decision I'm going to make, is it lawful and right in the sight of God? Do we have a right to do this by according to God's word? Is it authorized? This must be the first question we ask about any situation that we are talking about. Never consider to do anything that's not lawful. If God says that this is a wrong action, if God says that's a sinful action, that's an unlawful action, we should never consider doing that. If it is unlawful, it is not the thing to do. That needs to be the first thing that we consider. How can we determine what is lawful and thus make the right choice? How do we determine what's lawful? Is there a specific command or a prohibition? Is there something that very directly in a direct statement or in a command prohibits us from doing that? Is that in the scripture? Sometimes there is. Does the Bible specifically teach us that we can't do it or that we must do it? The Bible sets a pattern for our life through commands and prohibitions. The Bible is not a book that says thou shalt not and thou shalt. Now, maybe some people think that it'd be easier if God did that. If he said, this is what you do, and this is what you don't do. Well, the Bible's not written that way. Sometimes the Bible teaches in principle. Sometimes we have to make decisions based on principle. And so to make decisions based on principle, you've got to have a knowledge of what God's word says. If you don't have a knowledge of what God's word says, the wisdom that you use is not going to be very good because it's going to lack. If you don't have sufficient knowledge in order before you make a decision. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You see, don't lie. It's never right to lie. What about hurting somebody's feelings? Is it okay to lie to save somebody's feelings? What if Donnie comes up to me, he buys a new shirt, and he really likes it, but it's pretty loud. It doesn't really look that good. And he says, now, Keith, isn't this the best shirt that you've ever seen? Wouldn't you like to have a shirt like that? And honestly, no, I wouldn't. I wouldn't want a shirt like that. And you say, well, I can't tell him that. He's really proud of it. How can I hurt him? I don't want to hurt his feelings. Could I just shade the truth a little? Could I do that to save his feelings? No, brother, you can't. You know what? Who put you in that predicament? If I ask somebody something, what I want them to tell me? I want them to tell me the truth. If somebody asks me a question, what do they expect to get from me? The truth. So if somebody asks you a question, we are obligated by God to tell the truth. It's never all right to lie. In our society, what we accept in our society? We accept that a politician is going to lie. We don't believe anything a politician says because we know they're liars. And you know what? We just expect it. We're not even surprised by it anymore. We just expect that's the kind of character they have. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad that we've already determined, well, we can't believe that. You see, Christians ought to be men and women of character, that we should not. Do not be angry. It says, be angry and sin not. It didn't say it's wrong to be angry. We can be angry, but we have to be angry at action. We can never turn our anger at a person. If we turn our anger towards a person, that's sinful. Now, I can be angry at the sin that a certain member of society does because it's going to cost them their soul in eternity, but I can't hate that person. I can hate the sin of homosexuality, but I can't hate the one who practices it. If I do that, then I'm in sin. Then I have transgressed God's will. I can hate the person that lives immorally. I can hate what he does. I can hate the action that separates him from God, but I can't hate them. Now, I'll give you a personal illustration of my own life. When my dad remarried some years ago and was in an unlawful marriage, his wife used to always, she's passed away now, but she would always tell me, she said, you just hate me. You just hate me. And I tried to explain to her, this has nothing to do with how I feel about you. I don't hate you. I hate what you're doing because what you're doing is destroying your soul and destroying my father's soul. You're both in a serious relationship that's going to cost both of your souls if you don't get out of it. That's what I hate. I don't hate them. I don't hate my own father. I didn't hate her. I hated what the sin that was going to cost them their soul if they didn't repent. Brethren, I can do that. I can do that and not violate God's will. But you know what? That's a very fine line. To not allow the hatred of what somebody does to run over to hate that person individually. Because when you do, you cross the line. And now you're guilty of sin. When you read the scripture, what did God hate about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians? He didn't hate them. He hated what they did. And he pointed out what they did that separated them from God. Those are guidelines that we need to remember. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to one who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. We know it's wrong to steal. Well, I wouldn't go into a department store or Kroger's, or I wouldn't go into Walmart, and I wouldn't take something off the shelf and steal it. But I might take something from my work. They got plenty of it. They're not going to miss it. Remember a long time ago, Johnny Cash had a song called One Piece at a Time. He talked about working in an assembly line in Detroit, and he determined one night that he was going to build him a car, and he's going to get it one piece at a time. You know, he's just going to, GM, it's a big company, they're not going to miss anything. If I just take it out over several years, they're not going to miss it. No, brethren, that's stealing. That's stealing. What about if you just lie, smudge your figures on your taxes? How about if you just add a little to what you gave to charity? Like me, I keep a mileage record because one of the things that I have to keep track of for my taxes is my mileage. What if I just add a few miles every year? Nobody's going to know that except God. You see, it's character. Now, you know what? If you would do that, you would lie in other situations. If you would steal that way, do you remember when in Malachi where God charged the Israelites with robbing him? How'd they rob him? They gave him sacrifices that were unauthorized. They had sacrificed things that were sick, things that were dying, things that were lame. And instead of giving him what was the best, is what they were authorized to do, what they were commanded to do, they gave him the sick, the lame, and the dying. And you know what God said? You're robbing me. You're taking things that belong to me and you're keeping them for yourself. That's stealing. Let me hit it closer to home. How about when we don't give God the time that he deserves because we want to spend it on ourselves? Yeah, I know I should study. Yeah, I know I need to grow. Yeah, I know I need to read my Bible more. I know I need to pray more, but I got other things that I need to do. You know what you're doing? You're stealing from God. But we never look at it that way, do we? We don't look at it that way. But that's, in essence, what we're doing. Let no word, corrupt word, come out of your mouth. You know what my parents taught me a long time ago? If you can't say anything good about somebody, just be quiet. And you know what? That's good advice. What does it mean, what is good and necessary for edification? That means to build somebody up. You shouldn't lie about somebody just to make them feel good. That's sin. That's a lie. But you also don't have to tell everybody what you're thinking. If somebody made a mistake, they don't need you to remind them of it. They don't need you to rub their nose in it. You know, we talked this morning about kindness. That's not very kind. We should not let corrupt words come out of our mouth. Corrupt words are words that have no profit. Word that has no good that can come from it. We got to be careful about that. And you know what? I've tried to warn people this last year on Facebook and on social media. You need to be careful about the things you say. You need to be careful about the statements that you make about individuals or about things that people are doing. Because you are saying things that have a reflection on who you are. You need to be very careful. You know what? When we get in an emotional thing, we kind of lose sight of reason. You know, you got to be very careful when you get into, and when you start talking politics, and when you start talking about religion, and you start talking about things that people are have a very strong feeling about, there's a real danger of it crossing over to a line that you begin to misrepresent who you are. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Brethren, the Bible teaches us very plainly that we are to be forgiving people. You know, somewhere in your life, somebody's going to say something about you they shouldn't have said. Somebody's going to do something to you, to somebody you love, one of your kids, maybe to your spouse that you didn't like. And they're going to realize it. And they're going to be sorry. They're going to come to you and say, Keith, that was the wrong thing to do. I shouldn't have talked that way about your wife. I shouldn't have said that about your son or your daughter. I've had people do that to me. Should I do? No, I'm not going to forgive you. How could you say something like that? We can't do that. We have to be forgiving people. Well, you don't know how much that hurts. Yes, I do. Well, how much do you think it hurt God when they called his son a gluttonous, a wine bibber, that he associated with sinners? How much do you think it hurt God when they talked and said false things about his son? We have, brethren, anger never leads to anything good or constructive. Not in any relationship, not in any conversation, not in any action. Anger will never make it better. It can only make it worse. Those are things God says don't do. How can we determine what is lawful and how to make the right choice? Is there a principle? Now, I showed you this says not to do that. You know, don't be angry. Don't be bitter. Don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth. Don't lie. Don't steal. Well, sometimes there's the principle involved. Sometimes it's the absence of a specific command. There are principles to form a basis upon which one should not make a should consider before making a decision. Therefore, whatever men want, you want men to do to you, also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, what does that mean? That means for me to treat another person the way I would expect them to treat me. Now, it doesn't say, do to them before they do it to you. It doesn't say that. It says to treat them, what I want people to treat me with kindness, to be forgiving, to be long-suffering, what I want people to try to lift me up, what I want people to try to encourage me, what I want people to try to help me see my mistakes when I make a wrong turn, I make a bad decision. Would I want people to help me? Yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want people to do. Look out for my best interest. Now, if that's what I want people to do for me, then I should reciprocate and treat other people in the same way. Now, that sounds easy, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like an easy thing? If everybody... let me ask this another way. What if everybody treated you like you treat them? Would that be okay with you? If everybody treated you like you treat them, would that be a good thing for you? Think about that. You know what that is? That's a principle. That's not a thou shalt not, that's a principle. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner, also women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or any costly clothing. Now again, this is a principle. It's not saying you can't wear gold. Now that doesn't say any woman that wears gold or has braided hair or wears anything that's costly, you're sinful. That's not what it means. This is a principle. How do you violate this principle? How do you violate this instruction? How do you sin in doing what this passage says? You draw attention to yourself. You're more concerned with your outward appearance than you are your inward appearance. You're more concerned about the physical than you are the inner spiritual. You have your priority in the wrong place. Adorn yourself with modest apparel. You know what that means? That means appropriate. And with propriety, that means using good taste, in moderation. You know, that's a word that we really don't understand in any degree today. Moderation. Everybody thinks moderation is in the mind of the person. If you continue reading this chapter, and you read Peter, who also talks about this, he's talking about an emphasis on the character. Not the outward appearance, not the way we look, not what we wear, but the inward person, the person we are inside. That's where the emphasis needs to be. That's a principle lesson. That's not a thou shalt not. That's not a command. That's a principle. It's funny, I just got into this the other day with a young lady. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. What does this mean? We have to live a different type of life. We've got to live soberly. That means seriously. We have to be serious about the kind of life that we live. We have to be righteous. We have to be right with God. And we have to have godly. How do you live a godly life? Well, you know what? You and I cannot live a godly life if we don't know what godliness is. How can you lead a godliness life if you can't even identify it? Can you tell if a person is leading an ungodly life? Can you tell if somebody's leading a worldly life? Yes. How do you tell that? By what they do. By the actions that they condone. The actions they participate in. That tells us what kind of life they're living. Now, do you got to make judgments about that? Sure you do. We all got to make judgments, but we need to make judgment based on principle. Sound principle. Is there an example I can follow? What did they do to know right from wrong and be grounded in our principles? Some decision must be made quickly. Don't pray or seek advice. We have to make them on the run. These types of choices will show our minds have been renewed. It's always good to pray about something that may have a long consequence. But you're not always going to have the ability to do that. Now, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Brethren, can I look at other people and can I follow their pattern? I can if they're following Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. You know what? I have had people in my life that have had a great impact on my life because of the kind of people they were. There was an elder who was the best man at our wedding when me and Rita were married. He's passed away now, but he had a great influence in my life. And you know, there were things that he did that I thought he went a little overboard in. He was an elder in the church, and I thought at times that he went too far, that he was too hard when he didn't need to be. But you know what I appreciated about him? I could go to him and I could say, Felix, you handled that wrong. You did more harm. You did more harm than you did good. And here's why. And you know what? He'd always listen. And when he was wrong, he would admit he was wrong. I learned something else by that man and another man who was an elder with him in a church that I attended in Peru. You know, sometimes elders have to make judgment decisions. Decisions that have no basis of doctrine, no basis of you know, something that's wrong or right with the scriptures. It's a judgment decision. And so there was a judgment decision that these elders had to come to make a decision about, and they had two different positions on this matter that was a matter of judgment. So one of the elders, Brother John, he decided, well, we'll try it your way. I think this way would be better, but we'll go ahead and we'll do it your way. But you know what? You know what I learned? You know who worked harder than anybody to make sure that worked? The man that didn't agree with it. And I never forgot that. He worked harder to make sure that decision worked than to work hard to make it not work and then say, see, I told you, if you'd have listened to me, it would have been better. You see, that's the real sign that somebody is using godly principles to guide what they do. Now, you know what? I don't want anybody to be my disciple, but I also don't want anybody to be misled by what I do. Because you know what? I know people are watching. Another rule of thumb, will it edify others? Paul had a right to enjoy all things that were lawful, but he took other things into consideration. Is it helpful? It may be right, but is it helpful for me to do it? Just because I have a lawful right to engage in a certain activity, to pursue a certain course, to enjoy a certain liberty, does not mean that it's the right thing to do under every certain situation. I might have a liberty to do something that would not be beneficial to you. So should I do that? We need to ask if the proper thing to do is under the given circumstances. Paul had a right to eat meat, but when it upset the weak brother, he decided himself that it was not right for the good of others. He could eat meat. He had the liberty to eat meat. But if this liberty bothered his brother, he would not do it because it could affect his conscience and it could affect his relationship with God. Even though he could do it and not be sinful, he didn't do it because it wasn't best for his brother. He let his liberty go in order to strengthen his brother. That's a principle. That's seeking to edify someone else. What effect will this have upon the brethren, the cause of Christ? One may have the right to allow their property to go downhill, but when it has a negative impact on the value of my neighbor's property, is that a right thing to do? You know, you own the property, you can take care of your property every way you want. But when your actions are going to cause somebody else's property to go down in value, is that the right thing to do to your neighbor? The Bible tells us that we're to love our neighbor in Matthew chapter 22. If I willfully do things that can harm him monetarily just because I have the ability to do it, is that really showing Christian love? Is that really making a good decision? Is that really exemplifying the best of Christ? No. Romans 14:19. You know what Paul said in that passage? Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things which one may edify another. I want to seek to help people, not to destroy them, not to make it worse on them, but to make it better. Speaks of short-sighted and near Christians. What long-term effect? You know, some decisions have a short-term effect. Some decisions have a long-term effect. No one can, not only can some see far, not see far backwards, some people can't see far enough ahead in themselves either. Many impulse shoppers never take the time to think about the long-term effects of their purchase. It just satisfies their immediate desire. You know how you make a decision? Do you need it or do you want it? How many people get themselves in financial trouble because they don't know the difference between those two things? Between what's a need and what's something I want. Wisdom is shown in the ability to see with one action and decision will take them. What will my decision lead me? What will it make me closer to God? Will it make me a better Christian? Will it bring me closer into my relationship with God? Or will it have a danger of taking me farther away? Health, smoking, poor diet, no exercise, money, credit cards. You can get them. You can get them pretty easily. You can rack them up as far as you want to go. But is that the best thing to do? Long term? Is that the best thing to do? Why can't we look at the spiritual matters in the same way? You know, we know that proper diet and good habits, those are things that can prolong our life. We don't have any problem seeing that. We don't have any problem understanding that. Why don't we have the same ability to do that spiritually? To see about habits that will help us and habits that will hurt us. Why don't we have the ability to do that? Remember Lot and Abraham? Remember they had so much prosperity they couldn't live together? And they're looking at the whole land before them. And Abraham says, I don't want to have any problem with you, Lot. You're my nephew. I don't want us to have any strife. I don't want to have this any contention. You look out over the whole land. And you determine which way you want to go. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. He's going to give Lot the first choice. Well, the first choice should have went to Abraham. And you know what Lot did? He looked and he saw that the land towards Sodom and Gomorrah had a lot of water. He had a lot of crops. It had a lot of greenery. And he thought, that's better for me. And so he went to the left. And Abraham went to the right. How did that work out? He pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. How did that work out? That worked out that the ungodly city vexed his soul every day. It ended up killing two of his children. When Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, how'd that work out? Short term, he got the water for his crops. They had more grass. They physically, prosperity was better. But what did it cost him in his children? What it cost him his wife. His wife turned back and turned to a pillar of salt because she thought she left something behind. Short term, he benefited. Long term, he didn't benefit. You know what? He didn't think about that long. He didn't think about that. He didn't think about long term. And sometimes, brethren, we don't make good decisions because we're only looking short term. And every Christian needs to look at the long term consequence of his decision. Does this decision, can it affect where I spend eternity? You know what? If we really understood that, we would make many different decisions if we understood that our physical decisions can impact where we spend eternity. How will it affect my influence? Christians need to be concerned about your reputation. You need to be concerned about your good name. You need to be concerned about what you represent when you're in a community, especially when we live in a small community like we do here. Everybody knows everybody in Harrisburg. You know, I'm amazed when I'm in a bank or somebody says, hey, do you know this person? I think this person goes to church with you, don't they? I said, yeah. I said, you know, that's a really good person. You know, that means you have a good influence. Is that important? Yeah, that's important. Because that has a reflection on the church. One's name is valuable and fragile. Our reputation is our track record. It's what people think of us. It tells others what kind of person we are. A reputation can take a lifetime in making, and it can take a moment to destroy it. And you know what? Other people could destroy it for you, and that's another tragedy. One's reputation destroyed is very hard to restore. Now let me conclude my lesson tonight. When we are making decisions and choices in our life, there's two things that we should always keep in the forefront. Number one is, how will this decision affect my relationship with God? That should be the first question I ask about the decisions I make in this life. The second thing I need to ask is, this going to help me or hurt me to try to lead other people to Christ? Is this going to put me in a position where it's going to be difficult for me, for others, to listen to what I have to say spiritually because of my conduct physically? You see, brethren, sometimes we make snap decisions, and unfortunately, we live to regret it. We need to think beyond the short term. You know, I think all of us in this room, I think one of the things that we would like people to say after we're no longer on the scene and we pass from this scene, that, you know what? His life really made a difference. That was a really good person that I really miss, that he's not here no more. You know, there's many people here in my time here that I've had to do their funeral services. And you know what? I can see them. I can see them tonight as I'm standing here, where they used to sit, where they used to be. And I miss them because they were encouragement. They were encouragement. They were encouraging to me because of the kind of person they were, how they carried themselves, the things they said, the things they did, the things that they did to try to encourage me. And their absence, it hurts me. You know what I want? When I'm gone and I'm no longer here, I want person to be, feel bad that I'm not here anymore. I want them to miss my presence because I tried to do things to encourage and to uplift and to bring them closer to God. Wouldn't that be a better... You know, you hear a lot of people talk now with, you know, the new administration coming in, talk about legacies. And you know what? We all are going to have a legacy. What kind of legacy do you want to leave? What kind of legacy do you want to leave to your children? What kind of legacy do you want to leave to the people who came to know you while you lived in your life on this earth? Do you want them to miss your presence? Do you want them to miss the way that you conducted yourself, how you handled yourself, how you tried to put their interest ahead of your own? That's the kind of legacy I would want to leave. I hope that's the kind of legacy you want to leave. A decision based upon one's relationship with God, and one based upon the truths that are contained in God's word, either by a command, either by an example, or by a necessary inference, or by principle. Any decision that considers those things before you make a final decision will be a better decision and be a better choice. And so I want to leave you with this question tonight. What kind of choices and decisions are you making? What are your choices and decisions? Do they reflect your relationship with God and your conduct as a Christian? Or does it teach a mixed message? Do your actions teach one, do your words teach one thing, and do your actions teach another? We want those to be alike, don't we? We want our words to be backed up by our actions. And we do that when we make good, sound choices and decisions. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 284. If you're here tonight and you have anything in your life that you would like to correct, if you have something you would like us to pray with you and for you, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to let that be known. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday the record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of why. What will your answer be?
stand if you're unprepared. Trembling, you'll fall on your knees.